if I gave you a test this morning and I asked you literally in the Hebrew, what would that sentence read like? And I know you know this, but I'm going to pretend you've never had Hebrew. And it would actually say, and his glory upon you will be seen. And his glory upon you will be seen. But does that sound different than our English translation, doesn't it? I think sometimes we do that with scriptures. When we smooth it out in our English and we apply our modern kind of thinking, we lose the context of what God's word is really saying. That's why it's really good to be involved in a Bible study. Because sometimes what we think we understand using our English language and our vocabulary skills, we miss the point. For example, in Luke, when it says, even from his mother's womb, oh, we think, well, that means as he was growing up. But actually, it's a Hebrew phrase in the Greek New Testament that talks about how this person is full of the Holy Spirit even inside his mother, instead of afterbirth. Well, this word here is sort of like that, upon you. Because we think so often of things that, you know, get splashed on us. Oh, you spilled gravy on your tie. You know, it's upon the tie. And it doesn't have much power. It doesn't have much effect, except it looks awful. But when it comes to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is what Isaiah is talking about, this is powerful. It's talking about the time when Christ comes, to whom he comes, what he accomplishes in a really short phrase, and then even after he accomplishes that, what does he still accomplish? For after his death and resurrection and ascension, Christ is still functioning. Christ is still working. He is still fulfilling his purpose. But in the days of the prophet Isaiah, it was awful. There was idolatry, not just a little bit, major idolatry. There was corruption, not just a little crookedness, not every now and then, it was constant. There was ignoring all of God's statutes. Not just a little bit. Oops, I forgot. You know, it's like at the dinner table, chew with your mouth closed, right? And oops, I forgot. No, it was blatant. It was obvious. It was intentional. That's how bad things were. And I mentioned about being in Bible study. Oh, they didn't want to hear the Lord's word. Not at all from the prophets. In fact, they would be brutal to the prophets of God. Physically brutal. In fact, some were killed. That's how bad it was. Now, we do have countries in the world today where if you're a Christian, you can get killed. But that doesn't seem to be our neck of the woods, right? Although there is persecution, if you're going to stand up for what is right according to Scripture, you can get bullied. But it's not likely that you're going to get killed. But in that day, if you were a believer in God and a follower of God, it could be a death sentence. That's how bad it was. And the one word that describes that whole condition is darkness. So Isaiah, for all the chapters up until 60, and into chapter 40, he talks about the suffering servant who's going to come and change things. He's been talking about the darkness. He's been talking about how people honor God with their lips, but their hearts, no, their hearts are far from him. And so then you have this prophecy that Isaiah is given, and we know its fulfillment in a multitude of ways. The most obvious is the wise men, the magi. It was after Jesus was born. Matthew tells us about that. They were no longer in the stable, they were in a house. The wise men had come to King Herod in Jerusalem, and they had wanted to worship the king, and King Herod was oblivious. You see, Herod too was ignoring God in all of his promises. In fact, he felt threatened. If you remember what happens in the historical narrative, Herod sends soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all male children 2 years and younger. And that's what they do. Before they can get there, Mary and Joseph escape with baby Jesus and they go to Egypt. But prior to the soldiers arriving, here the wise men come and they bring their gifts. And we often think of three wise men because there's three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isaiah is talking about that. But in the first verse, he applies what is happening to the world, to Israel, and to all people personally. Again, hear what it says: arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Or, literally, his glory upon you will be seen. It would be not just a game changer, it would be a life changer. That the glory of God would be better than a blanket that's stuck in a storage carton or trunk or a box or something like that. And you say, oh, if it gets cold, if it becomes winter, we'll get it out as needed. Jesus was never meant to be compartmentalized. Jesus was never meant to be just Jesus, Christmas, and Easter. Jesus was never meant to be just Jesus when you needed a baptism or junior high confirmation or a wedding or a funeral. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he is for every day. And here he comes and he brings his light. Light as opposed to the darkness of sin. Light as opposed in contrast to the darkness of ignorance. You ever felt in the dark about something? I mean, it was daylight, but you were in the dark. You didn't know. And light in the contrast to death, and the gloom of death, and the darkness of death. Jesus Christ comes. And there the wise men worship him as an infant. And they talk about the star shining. But that star was even duller than the glory of that little child, the babe of Bethlehem. And so he brings his light, the light of his truth, the light of his grace, the light of his mercy, the light of life, tells us the Bible. And all of this, it's not simply just near you. It is not just simply coming into the world. It is upon you. Now, do we like that? I know people, basically, who, whether they were born up north or not, but they're in the south now, and they hate wearing coats. Now, you don't have to raise your hand if you are one of those coat-denying kind of people. You know, they don't like to feel restricted. They don't like to feel weighed down. They'll come in, maybe into church or into the store, and they'll say, man, it's cold. And if somebody says, where's your coat? You get a dirty look. See, I think sometimes we are that way with Jesus. Our sinful nature doesn't want Jesus when it gets in the way of what we want. Herod was like that. He wouldn't have minded a Savior, but it got in the way of what he wanted, to be solely king and to have no accountability. The people of Israel would have loved to have a Savior if he did it their way. And later on in his life journey, all the way up to the cross, we found out how many ways he didn't do it their way. And boy, did they get upset. And we don't like that. There are times we prefer the darkness. I don't know if your mom and dad ever ask you, what are you doing? And you go, nothing. You didn't want the light on what you were doing to expose what you were doing. Isaiah tells us the contrast. To have the light of Christ upon us is one of the greatest things ever. For this light dispels death. This light overcomes Satan. This light overcomes the darkness of sin, our grief, our guilt, our shame over the things we have done, thought, and said. This light brings comfort. It brings the warmth of God's love to our very core. And the fact that we rise and shine is not an action of ourselves. It's not because we got good knee joints and we can get up out of the pew or our favorite chair or what have you. It's not about our physical ability. It is about the power of the gospel that raises us up out of despair and ugliness and selfishness and wickedness, unrighteousness. It's about the light of Christ that raises us up and restores us as God's people. And so on Christmas, the light shined. And the Gospel of John says, and we beheld his glory. And throughout his life, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we beheld his glory. And then he went to the cross. And we beheld God's love. And then he came out of the tomb. And we beheld his glory. And then he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And we know of his glory. And we proclaim his glory. And we proclaim his victory until he comes again. And when he comes again, we will behold his glory. But until then, you and I have the light of Christ upon us. That's not just nearby. It's not tucked away. It permeates us so that the world may see. You're probably familiar with the verse, you know, let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is about the epiphany. The epiphany is more than just one time in history with wise guys showing up to worship Jesus. The epiphany is about Christ shining in us and through us and out into the world. And sometimes if all you ever did was read a newspaper or all you ever did was watch TV or read the internet, you would think Christ's light went out. It's as simple as that. The ugliness of our world is overwhelming. But what we have ignored is that the light of Christ is still shining greatly. Turn to each other and say, the light's in you. Go ahead. The light's in you. Yeah. Christ's light is in you. You have the love of Christ. You have the presence of Christ. You have his Holy Spirit. You have that to shine. Does it ever become dull? Mine does. I'm a sinner. How about you? Yeah, all of you are in that group? Yeah. But yet in the forgiveness of our sins, we are cleansed, restored, and made bright and whole in the righteousness of Christ. And we shine. We shine when we forgive each other. We shine when we testify of him. We shine when we just listen. When we cry with one another over the awfulness of things in life and the journey and the hardship of life. But the light shines. And so it is my prayer that as the prophet says, and his glory upon you will be seen. That the glory of God upon you in you is seen, now and forever. Amen.